have an opportunity to present a speaker before you tonight that I remember when I first came here. It's one that I've always seen here. I can't let some of you know how much it means to somebody that's young like me that I see the same people when I come. Still here, still trying to do what they know is right. Somebody steadfast. Somebody that I don't worry about missing when I come, because I know they're going to be here. And this is the way I've seen my brother. Always here. And I ask that you'd give him your attention, that you'd listen to the words that he has to say, and that you'd pray for him, that you'd pray for us, that what he has to say find a place in our heart. I give to you my brother and Apostle William Sheldon.
Thank you, Brother Yates. It's been expressed by my wife many times and by many of us, including myself, what would we do without the gospel? And so, of course, you know, we just have to keep on, Brother Yates, right to the end. The Lord being our helper. There was a statement made by Joseph Smith, the prophet, at one time in the church when there were some rather dire circumstances that was taking place. And he realized the dangers that the church was in, both from within and without. And he made the statement something like this, that there needed to be something done in order to save the church. And of course, you know, the labors that are performed in the gospel, if they're truly motivated by the good Spirit of God, it is that which must be accomplished on a continuing basis in order that the church might continue to live and grow and become the beautiful flower that God has intended it to be through the knowledge of the gospel and through the power of the Spirit of God in the lives of people. Well, it was shortly after that statement by Joseph Smith that a work was begun in the preaching of the gospel outside the continental United States and principally over in the British Isles, also into the Scandinavian countries. And because of that concerted effort that was made, even though by a relative few to begin with, it did have quite a marked success in bringing many people to the knowledge of the gospel as it has been restored in these the latter days. And many began from that time there shortly thereafter to find their way over to this country because they believed in this as being the focal point of the work of God in the latter days. The Zion was to be upon this continent. And they had been informed about the building of a holy temple of the Lord. And they became greatly enthused in their desires. And their lives were richly blessed in many respects because of the knowledge of the truth that had come to them. Unfortunately, as we would view it from our standpoint, many of them ultimately fell into the the embraces of a body that went west, and became perhaps it was indeed, and is today, the largest group connected with the Latter-day Saint faith. I say it's unfortunate because we believe that there soon came into that group of people, as well as others, connected with the restoration of the gospel, doctrinal innovations, and unjust treatment of man with man, and in many ways bringing great hardship upon the spiritual welfare of the saints. But nevertheless, as I pointed out, there was quite a great work that was accomplished in that time. And it has come down to us today, not just from that point, but from the very beginning. Because we're told in the scriptures that the Lord was to perform a marvelous work and a wonder. I believe with all my heart that we're engaged in that marvelous work and a wonder. And I will have a reading on this in just a little. But I want to say this just in connection with that statement of Joseph Smith that something must be done for the salvation of the saints. That I believe that in a very real sense, the same thinking may be applied to us today. There are so many circumstances that have developed in our time, both within and without the church, that I'm sure if you'll really stop and think about it a little bit, you may perhaps give acquiescence to that thought that there must be something done for the salvation of the church. And just as it was then, in which they found it needful to expand their horizons of labors beyond this continent over to the old continent and reach out to many of the people of the Gentiles of that time with the gospel, and also with the realization, of course, from what we understand and what they understood to be a primary function of the coming forth of the Book of Mormon as an outreach to the people of the house of Israel. Even so, there should be that consciousness within us today, within the Church of Christ. You've already, some of you, most of you at least, who have been here, have been engaged in our services on yesterday and also our business meeting of this morning. I've been made aware that there is an increasing effort being made by the Church of Christ as an outreach in a missionary capacity. And I believe that that's really the salvation of the church. Except that we have this outpouring of the Spirit of God from us, as it has come to us by the gracious goodness of God in sending His Spirit within our life and His Word into our hands and into our hearts. Except that it comes from us and goes out to others, we should perish. The lifeblood of the Church of Christ is in its missionary activity. And I fear that in some respects the Church of Christ has lost, in the past at least, and continuing even up till the present time to some extent, has lost some of that vision that was had by our forebears in this restoration of the gospel. And we have, instead of being so concerned about reaching out to others, we have been rather concerned about internal affairs or things that happen within that cause us difficulties. And of course, we have, in our human nature, we have these things to put up with. And so we've been so greatly concerned about some of these things within that, to some extent at least, we have not looked beyond ourselves into the reaches of the earth and into the hearts of the children of men that we might carry this precious gospel to them. We have failed to some extent in our desires and missionary activity. And I'm really heartened by the efforts that are being made at the present time, and which we are hopeful will bear fruit in the experiences of the people of the church within the coming year and from henceforward till the time when Christ shall come again. A greater effort made in a missionary capacity. And we need to be concerned about that as some of our primary concerns, and perhaps forget some of the concerns that have troubled us so much in the past as we've looked inward rather than outward. I visualize that our missionary attitude and experience for the future, the near future, and even into the time when Christ shall come again and establish his righteous kingdom upon the earth, I visualize that our efforts will be more or less three-pronged. They should be. One of those prongs being to the scattered groups of the restoration movement. Another that is near and dear to the hearts of many of us who cherish the Book of Mormon, most of us, if not all, who cherish the Book of Mormon, a labor among the remnant of Jacob, whom we call the Indians. And thirdly, an effort amongst those that we call the Jews, or those who are the tribe of Judah. This being a primary concern until the time shall come when it shall go to all the people of the house of Israel. And so I'd like for you to bear that thought in mind as I proceed, and I do not expect to be overlong, but sometimes our best desires are not always realized. I hope you'll forgive me anyway and will bear with me. And I hope not to keep you too long here, but I would like to read, as I said before, concerning the great and marvelous work that God was to do in the latter days. I'm going to turn to page 39 of the Book of Mormon, that's 1 Nephi 3, 210, beginning with verse 210, read through 216. And it came to pass that the angel spake unto me, Nephi, saying, Thou hast beheld that if the Gentiles repent, it shall be well with them. And thou also knowest concerning the covenants of the Lord unto the house of Israel. And thou also hast heard that whoso repenteth not must perish. I want you to let those thoughts sink deeply into your heart and into the very depths of your soul, because it's really speaking to us as a part of Gentile peoples today, notwithstanding my firm conviction that many of us, if not all of us, are connected with the house of Israel through Joseph, through Ephraim. But be that as it may, that's not my point of consideration tonight. But he's speaking of the Gentiles, of the necessity of repentance. Let me just pause right here. Yesterday morning, we heard a young sister stand and tell of a spiritual experience that she had. And I will just simply give the essence of the principal thought as it was impressed upon my mind, the message that she received. She said, by the voice of an angel, if I understand it correctly. And in that word, the thought was given unto her that we must repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, John the Baptist went into amongst the people of the house of Judah, principally, and he cried repentance unto them and stating to them that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And you know, it really was, because it was made abundantly evident, even though they could not see it, because they had eyes that could not see or ears that they could not hear, speaking of the people as a whole. But the kingdom of heaven was at hand, because Jesus Christ himself, the very King of heaven, their very King, had come amongst them and was establishing his kingdom upon the earth. Well, we're living in the time that's just prior to the time when Christ shall come again to the earth. And indeed, the message comes to us. It should be impressed deeply upon our souls that we are to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I dare say that there's not one of us here but what has something that would need to be repented of if we really seek to search our souls deeply. And I'm reminded of the statement also of Jesus Christ, where he said that he would send his angels in the last days, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. And you know, when I read that and I speak of that particular text to many of the people that visit the Church of Christ in our visitor center down below, I speak of that to them, and they get a rather sober look upon their faces. And then I also say, you know, where he says the angels are to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, that means false doctrine, as well as other things that are offensive unto God and to his Spirit. And them that do iniquity, and I tell them, and I do it with all sincerity, that this applies just as much and probably more so to the Church of Christ than to any other people. He's going to gather out of his kingdom, the Church of Christ, if you will, all things that offend. False doctrine and the things that we allow to disturb our minds and distress us and keep us from being centered upon the primary purpose for which he has called us into the world, and that is to be his witnesses before the nations of men. There are some things that are going to have to be cleansed, and the Lord is going to gather out those things that are offensive unto him. But I've got away from my text. I want to get back to it here. Therefore, woe be unto the Gentiles, if it so be that they harden their hearts against the Lamb of God. For the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and a marvelous work among the children of men, a work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or on the other, either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, unto their being brought down into captivity, and also unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil of which I have spoken. My friends, my brothers and sisters, we're living in perilous times. We're living in the last times. We're living in the time when we must repent if there be anything within our spirits, within our activities as a human being, that separates us from God. We must seek to do away with those things, and as much as is possible to do so, to put out of our own corporate experience as a church, as a body of Christ, those things that are offensive unto Him. Notwithstanding, we realize that in spite of all that we will do, Christ is going to have to come Himself and cast out that which is offensive to Him. We need to think seriously upon those things. But nevertheless, God is merciful, and Christ will save His people whose hearts are right before Him. Those who will come to Him, and even though there be errors, He's willing to forgive that which is repented of. We've been talking in this conference of the need of humility. We've said something about the hardness of heart, of stubbornness of mind. That's a sin within the Church of Christ, and it needs to be cast out. It needs to be cast out of our individual hearts, and inasmuch as we can possibly do so, endeavor to put it away from ourselves as a body, the Church of Christ. That stubbornness of heart by which we separate us from our Savior and which we deny ourselves of the blessings that He has for us and for all of those who will truly desire to become the children of God. He has said, except ye become as a little child, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. And that means to come down into humility, to put away stubbornness of heart, to become trusting, to become fully obedient unto the commands that are given. We need to search those things out. So the Lord is to perform a great and marvelous work. It's going to be everlasting either on the one hand or on the other, either to the convincing of peace and unto life eternal or unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually. Again, we find in the second book of Nephi and the 11th chapter, I'm going to read just a single statement made in here, and it's the 28th verse. Let's see, I didn't have that here. And it says this, and the Lord will set His hand again the second time to restore His people from their lost and fallen state. And you know, that same statement is found in the words of the prophet Isaiah in the Bible, and yet the Christian world as a whole cannot really comprehend the meaning of the depth of those words, that He will set His hand a second time to restore His people from their lost and fallen state. But I declare unto you that He has done that, or He has begun that work, with the foundation of the Church of Christ, with the establishment of the restoration of the gospel in these the latter days, and the coming forth of this Book of Mormon, all taken together are a part of that work that God had in mind when He spoke to Isaiah of old, and we find it also here in the words of the prophet on this continent, that He will set His hand a second time to recover His people. We're a part of that work. This is a part of the great work of God. You know, I hear people sometimes talk about joining a church. Well, I guess it's all right to join some church that talks about the good things of the gospel, talks about love, talks about peace, talks about faith. But we're just not simply called into a church. We're called into the kingdom of God. This church is to represent the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. And so it's not just a church of man. Notwithstanding that we have our humanity, notwithstanding that we have our errors that we need to seek to overcome, yet this is a part of that marvelous work and a wonder that God was to perform, and in which He would set His hand the second time to recover His people from their lost and fallen state, meaning principally the people of the house of Israel, but also being expanded by the preaching of the gospel to all the world, to the Gentiles as well as to Israel. Christ made a statement, and this also is found in the Bible as well as in the Book of Mormon, but I want to read it as we have it here in the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi 3. And it's verses 198 to 200. And the time cometh that he shall manifest himself unto all nations, both unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles. And after that he hath manifested himself unto the Jews and also unto the Gentiles, then he shall manifest himself unto the Gentiles and also unto the Jews. And here's the statement that wraps it all right up and that is so little understood, I believe, outside of the restoration of the gospel. He says, and the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And Christ made that same statement as we find recorded in the New Testament of the Bible. It's a rather mysterious statement. But I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, understand. But I want to bring it to our attention here tonight. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And who was it that was first in the days of Christ? Jesus himself made the statement, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that was to fulfill the purpose of the Father in him, in preaching the gospel first unto the people of the house of Israel, and principally of the tribe of Judah, of whom he was born and to whom he principally ministered. The Jews were the first to receive the gospel. And it says here, and the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Well, of course, after Christ had commanded his disciples to preach to those of the people of the house of Israel, then his very last commission unto them was that they should go unto all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. The Gentiles were to be last in that early time. But then again, we find the statement, and the last shall be first. And so again, we have a rather mysterious approach to saying the very same thing that I referenced a while ago about the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were to be first in these the latter days, and that this is a part of the great restoration of the gospel. It in a very mysterious way gives us to understand the truthfulness of the fact that there was to be a restoration of the gospel in these the latter days, and we're a part of that. The Gentiles have received it first in these the last days or latter days. But now, of course, and we understand from the reading of the Book of Mormon that the Gentiles would reject the fullness of the gospel. And we're seeing that increasingly on every hand. To what extent we are to understand it has been fulfilled, we perhaps cannot say, but it must be very close to the time when the Gentile period of dispensation of the gospel will have come to an end. That doesn't mean that God does not love the Gentiles or will not accept those who repent. But the gospel went to the Jews first, and then they rejected it, and then the gospel was carried to the Gentiles, and now in the last days it's given to the Gentiles, and because the Gentiles are rejecting it, it must henceforth go to the people of the house of Israel. Increasingly so. And we need to be vitally concerned about these matters. And I say I'm so glad that we've had this brought to our attention. And we're making an emphasis on the need for a great increase or a greater increase in missionary activity within the Church of Christ. The Book of Mormon gives us to understand, and this is found especially over there in the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi, and verses 1 through 3. I will not read it, but you do so at your leisure. We're given to understand that there would be those of the Gentiles that would repent and be numbered with the people of the house of Israel. Brings that out very clearly in that 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi. And it goes on to say right there at that very first verse there that he would establish his church amongst them. Well, you know, coming in the context of that it does, in which there's to be a great destruction coming upon the Gentiles because of their wickedness in the latter days, and this is something that we're looking to see, not with anticipation, but we shall see a great destruction visited upon the nations of the earth because they have turned away from the gospel. They have turned away from moral rectitude. They have turned unto wickedness. And God cannot do anything else but bring his judgments upon peoples who thus refuse his love and his mercy and the way of peace and life. There was to be, but it says he would establish his church amongst them in that period of time. Well, I just want to leave this thought with you. The church was established in the restoration movement here some 160 years ago, you know, over that, 164 now. And yet we find that language about establishing my church amongst them in that framework of time when there would be great destruction coming upon the Gentile nations because they had turned away from truth and righteousness. Well, I think it goes backward to that event of 1830 when the church was established, but I want to leave this thought with you. It says to me that the Lord will more firmly establish the church of Christ in that period of time, the period of time we're living in right now when his judgments are going to be poured out. He will set it more firmly. And that's what, if you look up the definition of establish, it means to set firmly. I think perhaps the church of Christ has not yet been firmly established, so that all nations shall know that the kingdom of God has been brought to the earth again in the latter days. I think it has not been that firmly established, but it will be amongst a people who repent and turn to the Lord with all their hearts. And that's our hope in the church of Christ. That's my hope. I want to read from our outline history. I hope you'll bear with me a reading of a spiritual vision that was given to Elder George Cole. And in the history it says that the spiritual vision was given about 1870. Well, that was quite a while ago, wasn't it? And yet I am convinced within my own mind that what he was seeing was the mission work of the Church of Christ as it was to be laid out and coming right down to our day and time. And it gives some rather sobering thoughts, and yet it gives some things that gives reason for hope as well. So I want to read it, and I hope that you'll bear with me in the reading of this, and perhaps when you get occasion, get your outline history and turn to page 131 where it's recorded and read it and ponder it yourself. So I'll begin. Not long after we had retired for the night and all was quiet, I seemed to realize that I was on the temple lot high up in the air, standing on a rock. It was night. I could see it plain, although it was just an ordinary starlit night. And finding myself suddenly placed on that rock, for I seemed to wake up just as I was placed standing upright on it, I could not see anything supporting the rock up there in space. Neither did it seem as though it was unreasonable or strange, and I had no fear of it falling. But I, being so high, began to totter as if I would fall without support of some kind, and without looking for other help, I lifted my hands to God and appealed to him for help. And when I did, I became steady, calm, and without fear, although I was very high up. And as I called on God for aid, a voice just behind my right shoulder said to me, "That is the only way you will ever be able to stand." Raising our hearts and our voices to God in humility and with faith and pure desire, that's the only way that He could stand, and that's the only way that we can stand. And you see, that rock represented the great rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, but it was lifted up high, immovable, the rock of ages. The voice was kind, mild, but impressive. It became light as if the sun was up as He was talking to me. I turned to my right, facing the northeast, for at first I was facing the west. And as I turned, I seen a stump somewhere near the west end of where the building now stands on the temple lot. And that would be essentially where we are right now, but it was the old building at that time. In fact, it was the very first building that would have been erected there. But it was on the temple lot. As I turned, I seen a stump somewhere near the west end of where the building now stands on the temple lot. But at that time, there was not anything on the lot, not even a switch nor a fence. The stump was about 3 feet high and 2.5 across the top. It was a beautiful stump. A small branch grew out of the stump near the top, about 12 inches long, with about 6 or 7 large, healthy-looking buds on it, ready to put forth when the time comes. For this was impressed on me that was the mind and purpose of the Lord. And as I looked steadfast upon it, the voice said, "That is the Church of Christ that was organized on the 6th of April, 1830. Now, I'm going to pause right here. I'll be reading on. But I want to pause right here and just kind of rehearse the thought here a little bit. Here he was on a rock standing above the temple lot. And he looked and he saw there to his right as he turned, he saw a stump. A beautiful stump. And it was grounded in. It received its nourishment from the temple lot. And he says, that is the Church of Christ established on April 6th, 1830. Now, you know, we have just simply come into a church. We have not just simply come into just one of the churches of the Restoration. We have come into the Church of Christ. And its nourishment is in the very foundation of the church that we normally think of as the date of April 6th, 1830. It began before that, but it had its beginning as far as an organization was concerned on that date. Now I'll read on. I was impressed that the tree had become defective, for which cause the tree had been removed. There's only a stump there, but there was a tree had fallen. A small part of the blemish or defect extended a short distance down from the top of the stump. Let me pause right there again. If that stump represents the Church of Christ that was established in 1830, there was defect in it and extended down into the stump. Now, I want you to hark back to what I said earlier about the Lord having to cast out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. What I'm saying is that there were some defects that took place back there, even in the early church, and it carried into the Church of Christ to some extent. There was a defect, and it extended down into the stump, but it was also in the tree. It extended a short distance down from the top of the stump, as though in cutting the tree, a part was left in the stump on the south side, about as broad as the hand. Notwithstanding, it was only about or looked to be 2.5 feet across the top of the stump. There was quite a number of people on top of it moving around, and I knew or seemed to know the most of them. There were some engaged in joking, treating lightly their surroundings, and as they would near that affected place in the stump, they would raise an axe to strike in it in their light-minded career. But just as they would start to let fall the axe, something would hinder or stop them. I think there has been too much of a disposition within the church to strike at the imperfections and not be so as greatly concerned about the real mission of the church as it should, there should be. The Lord wouldn't permit them to do that, to strike it out. He'll take care of it when he comes. I said, Lord, where's the top of the tree? And he said it was cut off as the church, but not as individuals. I seen the scar of the axe on the butt end of the tree. The top extended miles and miles, and as it extended north from the temple lot, the top gradually bent to the west until the extreme top was lying in a westerly direction. Now get the point. The tree was defective, was cut down. There was a live stump. And there was a branch coming out of the stump with 6 or 7 live buds on it. I believe that that represents the Church of Christ as a remnant of the early church. We call ourselves a remnant of that church, just a small portion of it. But there is a branch with 6 or 7 live buds. And I believe that the time is going to be revealed that there is life in the Church of Christ, in those buds that are there, which I'm convinced in my own mind are local branches of this Church of Christ that are showing the life of the pure gospel of Christ in their life. And there's a hope there. But the tree lay across the road, and it extended miles and miles to the north. And you know, at this time here, this was in 1870, if I'm not mistaken, the reorganization had its headquarters in Lamona, Iowa. Later, they moved to Independence. It extended miles and miles, and then the top bent gradually to the west. It indicates apostasy within. I don't think it's necessarily speaking of only that church. I think it's speaking of apostate conditions that have developed within the restoration that was evident there, and also being that the tree extended to the west, that it included that body that went west, showing the apostate state that had developed within the restoration. And this, too, not to necessarily point to two churches. I think it's speaking of a condition of false doctrine that developed within the early church and extends down to our time. And that tree has been cut off, but there's still hope. I could see that the tree was dead and the leaves were wilted and turning brown. While I was still standing on that stone up in the air, he said, look. I looked toward the dead tree. He said, behold the elders of Israel. I looked and seen that the day will come when the messengers of the Lord will go through that dead tree, or these peoples of the restoration that have partaken of false doctrines, the elders of Israel are going to go through among them. We'll go through that dead top. It seemed to me that they were pruning the tree, but not as we prune a tree, For we would bring from it the dead branches, but they did bring out the green twigs from the dead tree. There was life there. There were those that were worth saving. And they were to be gathered together, are to be gathered together into one body. And this Church of Christ is the focus of the work of God in the last days in bringing about a restoration of these people who have become so distressed because of the things that have developed. The Lord is going to cast out those things, and He's going to send the elders of Israel through in a work to be done. And I see this as a part of our mission. As I said here, there's the work of the church is three-pronged. To the scattered restoration believers, to those of the remnant of Jacob, and also to the Jews. And this is a part, very much, still very much a part of our work. Notwithstanding the Gentiles are rejecting the fullness of the gospel, yet there would be those amongst them whom the Lord will gather into one body. And there should be one fold and one shepherd. I'm going to pass that by. My time is slipping by, and I want to slip on here myself. I'm going to go to speak just a little bit concerning the work of God amongst the remnant of Jacob. And to do that, I want to turn to 2 Nephi, the second chapter. And let's see. I'm going to read verses 36 through 38. We haven't time. It would be fruitful to go through this whole second chapter of 2 Nephi. I want to say this. To start out with, the first part of this book has to do with the coming forth of a choice seer that was to bring the word of God and convince many of the house of Israel of the truth of the gospel. I'm convinced with all my heart that that choice seer is Joseph Smith, or was Joseph Smith. And some people have taken what is there and tried to make it apply to the whole of this second chapter, and they've made a serious mistake. You can't wrap it all up in one individual. But here in the 36th verse, it says here this: And the Lord said unto me also, I will raise up unto the fruit of thy loins, and that means the fruit of the loins of Joseph of old, and I will make for him a spokesman. And I, behold, I will give unto him that he shall write the writings of the fruit of thy loins unto the fruit of thy loins, and the spokesman of thy loins shall declare it. And I'm here to tell you that the one who was to be raised up, who was to write the writings of the fruit of the loins of Joseph of old, was Mormon. He's the one that has given us this record, and we call it the Book of Mormon. He has written that record for not only for our profit and learning as Gentiles, but it's to go especially to the people of the house of Jacob. And there's to be a spokesman for Mormon, if you will. You know, we are rather disposed to think that, that spokesman has to live contemporaneously with the one referred to, but it's not necessarily so. This spokesman that is to be raised up is referred to over further in this same chapter. I'm going to read verses 46 and 47. And there shall raise up one mighty among them, which shall do much. And that would be the, when it says among them, it means the seed of Joseph, who was the son of Lehi upon this continent. There is to be one raised up among mighty among them, which shall do much good, both in word and in deed, being an instrument in the hands of God with exceeding faith, to work mighty wonders and do that thing which is great in the sight of God, unto the bringing to pass much restoration unto the house of Israel and unto the seed of thy brethren. That individual has not appeared on the scene, so far as I know. I believe he must be living today, because we're living very close to that time. Our brother Sam said here the other day, that he had seen that individual in a spiritual dream, and I don't question it. One is to be raised up, and we should be in our outreach to the people of the remnant of Jacob, should not only do what we can to make a personal outreach in the preaching of the gospel to them, and which I rejoice in. But you know, in spite of all that we have been able to do, our efforts have been rather minuscule as it relates to the recovery of the whole people of the remnant of Jacob and of the house of Israel. Been rather minuscule. But there's one yet to be raised up who will do a mighty work amongst that people, and we need to be praying about that and ask that the Lord will lead that individual right into this Church of Christ to do that work, and I believe he'll do that. We need to have that as a matter of vital concern. We need to think in greater terms or broaden our horizons beyond the personal prayers that we exercise toward God, and of which I have no quarrel, of praying for ourselves that the Lord will save us, that he will provide for us, that he will heal our sick, that he will heal not only my family, but those of our brothers and sisters. Those are important things, but you know, we need to broaden our horizons to some of these things that I'm speaking of here. We need, as a people, to be more concerned than we are about our outreach to those of the restoration movement and to those of the remnant of Jacob, and yes, to those of the Jews also. We need to broaden our concerns about the building of the city of New Jerusalem or Zion. We need to broaden our prayers about the building of the temple. Think about these great things that God has spoken of by the prophets of old to make known that what he would do in the accomplishment of his purposes in the great and marvelous work and wonder in which we're engaged. I'm just simply saying we need to be praying about it, and being praying about it also to be concerned that our life is such that when we do have outreach to other people and they begin to look toward the Church of Christ, they see Christ in us. They really see us as a child of God. I spoke about the Jews. If we turn to the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi, I'd like to read verses 85 through 89. And it shall come to pass that the Jews which are scattered shall also begin to believe in Christ. Did you get that statement? The Jews which are scattered shall begin to believe in Christ. And they shall begin to gather in upon the face of the land. And as many as shall believe in Christ shall also become a delightsome people. And it shall... Let's see. Well, I guess that's all I was going to read from there. I remember quite a number of years ago there was a Jew that came to the temple lot here, and he was granted the privilege of speaking to us. I was just a very young fellow at that time, but I remember so vividly his manner of expressing himself regarding his faith in Christ. He was a Jew. They called him Doctor. His name was Dr. Arthur U. Michelson, I believe was his name. He says, "My Jesus," coming from a Jew, "my Jesus." He said it so simply and so sweetly that I marveled at it. Well, you know, I can't help but believe that there are others of the Jews. I don't know how far antedating that or going back before that some of them have begun to believe, but I'm sure that there has been down through the years those of the Jewish people who are beginning to believe in Christ. We find Christian Jewish communities, churches, upon this land of ours, especially. We're going to try to reach out to some of those peoples the Lord being our helper. But that's something we need to be praying about. The Jews shall also begin to believe in their scattered condition. 2 Nephi 11, verses 25 and 26. Wherefore the Jews shall be scattered among all nations, yea, and also Babylon shall be destroyed. Wherefore the Jews shall be scattered by other nations. And after that they have been scattered, and the Lord God has scourged them by other nations for the space of many generations, yea, even down from generation to generation, until they shall be persuaded to believe in Christ, the Son of God, and the atonement which is infinite for all mankind. I would just say this with regard to that people of that we call the Jews. Again, I believe that the outreach to them is rather minuscule compared to what it will be. It will be minuscule until that time when is recorded in the book of Zechariah, the Lord himself shall come down and stand upon the Mount of Olives. And it says they shall look upon the nails in his hands. What are these prints of these nails in thine hands and thy feet? The wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. His people, his own people of the house, of the Jewish people. And it says in one of the places there right nearby, they shall mourn for him as a father mourneth for an only son. There's a great work that God has in hand to accomplish in the gathering of his people of the house of Israel and also of the Gentiles, as many as will repent and humble themselves and become as little children. There's a great work yet to be accomplished. But you know, we need to look within ourselves and see that our hearts are right before God. And then we need to reach out in love to those. I would that we would be thinking of these that I have brought to our attention here. And not be thinking entirely of conditions within the church of our or of our own particular personal needs, but to look to this great work that God has brought into being that we call the restoration of the fullness of the gospel. We need to be praying about that, and I believe that the Church of Christ will come to that condition. We haven't reached it yet, but I believe we will come to it. If we go over to the 11th chapter of Isaiah, we read a very wonderful statement there made by that marvelous prophet. And it's in the 12th verse, speaking of God. He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. He shall set up an ensign for the nations. Going on, I want you to bear that thought in mind. Just going on over, just briefly, I want to turn to the 60th chapter of Isaiah and read verses 21 and 22. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. And that will be when this stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, as seen by the prophet Daniel, is to roll until it fills the whole earth. A little one shall become a great nation. It will become an ensign to the nations, because, and it being so because a people have become righteous sufficiently that the pure light of Christ is shining forth from their countenances and in their activities and will cause others to know that this is God's work and this is his doings, a part of that great and marvelous work and a wonder that he is to perform in the gathering of his people, especially of the house of Israel, and also of the Gentiles who will repent and be numbered amongst them. Thank you. I'm going to leave that with you.
I have a number of announcements. There's a prescription deal up here. If somebody lost some their prescription pills, you might want to come up and get them. Teen Challenge video 93 is finally in the final stages of production. To reserve your copy, please sign up. Please use the sign-up sheet in back or contact Harvey L. Seibel. The Teen Challenge video is $10. We also have another note. The adopted conference program did not provide for prayer services in the mornings preceding the business sessions, but inasmuch as some have expressed themselves as being desirous for such, the Council of Apostles is making provision for a prayer service tomorrow morning from 7:30 a.m. to 8:30 a.m.